Good morning, everyone. It's always a pleasure to come to Cambridge, even though it is in the morning. I told my wife this morning, I don't know if you can keep the Sabbath by getting up this early on Saturday morning. But no, it's a nice drive over here. We have my wife's parents, Charles and Edie Knowlton, with us. I wanted to mention something about the FAR. I think we contribute the FAR back to Mr. Stiver. But, you know, you can actually go back a lot farther in that, in the Bible. In 1 Chronicles 17:16, you don't have to turn there, but it said, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" So David used the FAR back years and years ago. So that has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about today, but I wanted to bring that up. My family and I had the opportunity this year over the 4th of July to spend time in Washington, D.C. We had a wonderful time going to visit the museums, the monuments. One thing about Washington, D.C. that I really like is that everything's pretty much free, and I like free. So it's just nice to go to the museums and you can see history. And late on the afternoon of the 4th, they had this area that was, roped off or whatever, that you could go in on the mall right around the Washington Monument, and you could sit there and wait and then watch the fireworks over the Lincoln Memorial and the Potomac River and so forth. And it was really interesting to be up there because when we first got there must have been, 20,000 people. By the time we left, there were close to 40 to 50 million up there watching the fireworks. But it was inspiring to see the fireworks in Washington, D.C., shooting up over there. It was really exciting, really fun. And Washington was a very interesting place to celebrate this nation's 236th birthday. I love the 4th of July, kind of the midpoint of summer. It's a true American holiday. And I love America. I love this land that we live in. We're very blessed, as was mentioned in the sermonette today. We're very blessed to live in America. It still is the best country in the world. Still is the best place to live. Even those who bomb us want to live here. But America can't be crazy. Here's some interesting things about America. Only in America, a great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. George Washington in his farewell address, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics." And Thomas Jefferson, "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government." Not a very good prophet, was he? People like to use Thomas Jefferson as the person who orchestrated the separation of the church and state. That anything related to God needs to be pushed out of the government, removed out of the government, and that is so far from the truth. His actions and his writings, if you read about Thomas Jefferson, proved that he did not want the government to force people to attend church. He didn't want the government to mandate what church you attend, as was going on in his state of Virginia at the time. And John Adams wrote or said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." So you can see that despite what modern politics claim, or our contemporary media broadcasts, America was founded not on the concept of freedom to worship any god, Buddha, Allah, etc., but on the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. And today I want to look briefly at the parallel between our founding fathers' allegiance to this country and our allegiance to Jesus Christ. First, we'll look at the Patriots, and then we'll look at the Christians. The Patriots. I'm not talking about New England here. I'm talking about the people that the founding fathers. They made a bold declaration. For more than 14 months after the Battle of Lexington and Concord, April 19, 1775, the Patriots fought not for their independence, but for their rights within the British Empire, rights that had been gradually taken away, and even more after the Boston Tea Party. And hundreds of Americans gave their lives to regain these rights. 400 alone died at Bunker Hill. It was during this time of conflict that Patrick Henry, who I quoted earlier, the politician from Virginia, gave his famous speech before the Virginia Provincial Convention. And here is how he concluded that speech. 3 million people, armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. Battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, it's now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat, but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. And let it come. I repeat it. Let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? Was it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Very committed, he made a bold statement. He could have been hung for those words. Then early in the summer of 1776, at a meeting of the Continental Congress, on July 2nd, 1776, the colonies voted to announce and declare that they would accept nothing less than absolute freedom from England. 2 days later, on July 4th, after making some minor adjustments to the text, the final wording was ratified and signed by 56 members representing the 13 colonies. John Adams, who was a member of the drafting committee, was so excited with the vote on July 2nd that he wrote his wife back home in Massachusetts a letter saying, "The 2nd of July, 1776, will be the most memorable day in the history of America. I believe it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival with shows, games, sports, balls, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the country to the other, from this time forward and forevermore." Of course, it was 2 days off. But we do celebrate the 4th of July. We celebrate that independence. We celebrate that freedom. After the Declaration of Independence was signed, couriers took it to George Washington, who was with his troops in New York, and on July 9th, the declaration was read before the militia troops who were out in the fields. Now understand, at this time, this was a bold declaration. England ruled the colonies. These men signed their lives away, basically, by putting their names on that Declaration of Independence. America entered the war without an army and without a navy. Their fighting forces consisted of only small militia units in the various colonies. These citizen soldiers were ready to defend their home and families when danger threatened. On the other side, England had an army of well-trained military men trained to fight. Our forefathers made a bold declaration. They had pledged their lives. They had pledged their allegiance to this new land, to freedom. The second point with the Patriots, they paid a high price. After the Americans declared independence, they had to, you can't just go and say, "I declare we're independent," and you are. They had to fight. They had to fight for that independence. The task proved especially difficult, partly because the people, the citizens, all of them never fully united behind these men. A large number of colonists, about one-third, remained unconcerned about the war. They were indifferent to either side. And as many as one-third of the population sympathized with Great Britain. These were called Tories, the name of the political group in Great Britain that adamantly supported the king. These problems meant that victory in the Revolutionary War depended on patriots, who made up about one-third of the country, of the population. Over 7,200 Americans were killed in battle during the war. 8,200 were wounded. 10,000 died from disease and exposure. Nearly 3,000 died alone at Valley Forge. An additional 6,500 died in prison after being captured. And 1,400 soldiers were listed as missing, never found. They paid a high price, indeed. The 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, did they pay a price for pledging their allegiance? Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 sons were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardship of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered George Washington to open fire on his home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. The 13 children fled for their lives. His fields were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife had died and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Now, you know, it's one thing to sit in a courtroom or sit in a building somewhere and make a bold declaration and put your name on a piece of paper. But it's another thing to follow it up, to pay the price, to fulfill that declaration on the field of battle, to pay with your blood and with the blood of your loved ones. Our founding fathers made a bold declaration, and they paid a very high price. But the third part is, they also reached a great reward. The war began on April 19, 1775, and officially ended when the Treaty of Paris was signed in 1783. Nearly 2 years after the great battle of Yorktown, where 10,000 troops laid down their arms and General Cornwallis was hiding in a cave, the Americans made a bold declaration, they paid a high price, and they reached a great reward. They won their freedom, and they won their independence. But not only did they win their freedom, they also, at the Treaty of Paris in 1783, the U.S. doubled in size as Britain gave the new nation all of the land to the east of the Mississippi River. And though many signers of that great declaration paid a high price, others reaped a great reward. 2 of the signers became presidents, 10 U.S. congressmen, 19 judges, 16 became governors, and dozens of others held high political offices, not to mention the enduring place they hold in our history. The Patriots, they made the pledge, they paid the price, and they reaped the reward. Freedom, a new country, a new land, a bright future, a new beginning. Now let's talk about the Christian part of it. Let's talk about us today. We too make a bold declaration. At one time in our life, for those of us who are older, baptized, at one time in our life, we realized something was wrong. Even those of us who grew up in the church, we realized, you know, something was missing. There was a day that we said, you know what, I don't want to be part of this world anymore. I don't want to be part of this society. I want to be different. I want to be unique. And we made a bold declaration. We made a bold declaration that we were going to follow a way of life. We were going to follow Jesus Christ. That we were going to let Him live His life in us. Do you remember that bold declaration? Do you remember, for those of you who were baptized, you were put under the water, that minister asked you, do you accept Jesus Christ as your living Savior? And you, I'm assuming that you're here, you said yes. You made a bold declaration. You committed yourself to Him. We repented of our sins, and we were buried with Christ in baptism, and we were raised to live a new life. We were pledging our allegiance to Jesus Christ, our devotion, our loyalty, our dedication, our commitment. Please turn with me to Galatians 2, verse 20. Very familiar scripture. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is a very bold declaration to say that you no longer live your own life, that you live and that Jesus Christ lives His life in you. That we don't seek our own pleasure. We don't seek our own popularity. We don't seek to have greater possessions. But we seek to live as Jesus Christ lived. We seek God's will for our lives, seeking to do what pleases Him far more than what pleases us, declaring that He comes first. It is a very bold declaration to say that you will live for Him who died for you. That this declaration is as bold and as powerful as the one Joshua made in 24. And Joshua 24, if you turn there. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the Lord, and in Egypt serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a very bold declaration. I'm not serving these other gods. I'm not serving evil, I'm serving God. When we come to understand this way of life, when we come to follow Jesus Christ and pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ, we're making a bold declaration. And the second point is, like the Patriots, we must also pay a high price. Again, it's one thing to be at church, to be at home, and to make a bold declaration that I'm going to follow Christ. For me and my house, I'm going to follow Christ. But you know what? We have to live that declaration. We have to show others that we live that declaration. A lot of times, saying the words can be easy, but taking action can be difficult. You know, on that day Joshua made his bold declaration, he was not alone. Others also did. They said the same words within the comfort of the assembly. If you go down to Joshua 24, verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And now at the end of 18, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So Joshua told him, you know what, for me and my family, we're going to serve God. The people said what he said. We're going to serve God too. They're all in the comfort. They're all doing everything together. We're going to serve God. And you can read through the history of the children of Israel. They said that a lot. But if we go down to Joshua, I'm going to Judges 2, verse 11 and 12. People of Israel, they pledged their allegiance to God. But tragically, it didn't last long. Judges 2, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed their gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They made a great declaration. We're going to follow God. We're going to do what is right. But it didn't take long for the ways of the world, the lusts of the flesh, other influences to come in and say, you know what? Their gods look pretty good. Her gods look pretty fun to, you know, to follow. Understand, wars are not won by those who only make declarations, who only make claims, who only speak words. No victory is seldom achieved by those who lift only their voices. We have to take action. God expects action. He expects us to do something. Please turn to James 2. Another very familiar scripture, James 2, verse 14. If our founding fathers had done nothing, if they just signed that document and went home to their families, we wouldn't have America today. Or we might. It might have come about another way. But those men would not have been involved. They had to go out and they had to do something. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, he's saying if someone comes up to you and says, boy, you know, I've had a hard time, been out of work, you know, my family's not eating, you know, we really need some food, and you say, you know what, I'm going to go home and pray for you. I mean, that's good, but you know, you might want to give them a loaf of bread or something like that. You know, sometimes we need to step out and we need to do something. I think that's what James is talking about today. There. We, like our patriot fathers, are in a battle. Battles are hard to win. The patriots made a bold declaration against an overpowering army and nation. We, today, we are declaring war against the authorities, the powers of this dark world. We are taking a stand against spiritual forces of evil. There are real battles to be fought, real struggles to overcome. We are called in Scripture to finish the race, to fight the good fight, and to endure hardship like a good soldier. Yes, we are in a real war, and we have a real enemy out there, Satan the devil, who will attack us, he'll pursue us, he'll tempt us, he'll try us. He tries to make sin look good. He will at times come at us head on, like a roaring lion in the field. And at other times, he'll come to us at the side, or like an angel of light. We have to be committed to the war against Satan and this society. We cannot be like the Tories of the Revolution. The Tories did not have a problem with England. In fact, they supported England. They wanted to be under the rule and authority of England. Now, I'm not I don't want to picture England as, you know, as Satan. They're not. They've changed. We won the war. They've moved on. But now, we must be careful of the Tories in the world today. There are people that actively support the evil way of this world. They support it. They advertise for it. We have to make sure we see this and fight against it. I want to take an example. And if anybody has heard what's happened at Chick-fil-A, the CEO there made a statement, and he was making it into a Baptist magazine, but he said that, you know, I support the marriage of a man and a woman. You know, which, duh. But he supports that. He believes in that. That's his belief. But he's gotten so much flack for that. There's the mayor of Chicago, the mayor of Boston, and no surprise, the mayor of San Francisco is against that. They are telling people now that if you want to build a Chick-fil-A here, I'm not going to sign the permit. If you want to put a Christian-based restaurant in my town, you're not going to be able to do it. Now, Chick-fil-A, but they don't have anything on their sign that says, you know what, we don't serve homosexuals. They do. And I've read they hire. They've had homosexuals that are hired there. So his statement was, I support the marriage between a man and a woman. But those who promote this evil, those who promote this world, have taken that and made it such a bad thing. These mayors are like the Tories of yesterday. They support the evil. They support what's wrong. They support the enemy, Satan the devil. Now, there are also those who serve our enemy, worship him, and give their best effort and time to him. I'm sorry to talk about those. War is hard, but there's another third that we talk about in the colonists. There's some people out there that they're not really for the Tories, but they're not really for the Christian way of life either. They're kind of in the middle. It's the hear no evil, see no evil, whatever, that mentality. They just survive. About me and my family, they just don't want to make a noise. They don't want to make a statement. And these are kind of, I take them like the third that didn't really care if we won the war or not back in 1776. It's kind of the lukewarm, whatever happens, happens. It's not bothering me. But, you know, we have to be careful with that and that attitude even in the church. There's a whole layout of theme group that, you know, has that attitude. We have to be very careful with that because we are in a battle. There is evil, and we do have to learn to stand up against it. There's a high price to pay for our declaration that we are committed to this way of life, that we are committed to Jesus Christ. He demands total, unswerving allegiance. And the fact that he does is no secret. Jesus made this clear to us when he walked the earth. Please turn with me to Luke 9:23. We're going to read down to 26. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now let's go to Luke 14. Verse 25, two pages down. Luke 14:25. And now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, Yes, in his own life also he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now down to verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. Now those are some pretty clear statements from Jesus himself. There's a high price to pay. We have to be all in. That's a statement that goes around today about being all in for whatever. But we have to be all in the church and this way of life. There are also severe warnings in Scripture about those who merely make the declaration and speak only the words, who only make the claim. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Also in Titus 1:16, you're going to have to turn there. Titus 1:16 says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. When we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and to this way of life, it has to be our way of life. We have to be all in. We have to put this way of life and God first. We can get in the way, our pride, our opinion, our desires, our comforts, our conveniences, our will, our way. Sometimes we don't want to pay the price and give up this world. We get caught up in the ways of this world. We let things, Mr. Parrish mentioned this today in his sermonette about how we become hardened. What's evil out there, sometimes we let into our minds and into our thoughts. We can watch TV and, you know, we think, that's not good, but it was pretty funny. And we can laugh. We can see things and we know things that, you know, it's just not right. We can justify sometimes what we see. Many of us, and I'm talking to me here, we could be like that frog in the water. You know, we're sitting there and it gets hotter and it gets hotter and it gets hotter and we're thinking, man, this is nice. The water's getting warm, but you know, we're killing ourselves. And we're letting those thoughts and we're letting those images and we're letting things from this world seep in until we think, well, that's not so bad. It's not as bad as it was 10 years ago. But things are bad and we have to be careful and we have to stand up and make sure that we know what's going on. We can't let others dictate our thoughts and what we put into our heads. That's why Jesus said, and I read earlier, that we must pick up our cross and deny self daily in order to be his disciples. What do you think he meant by this? We must follow him completely. You know, when Simon of Cyrene picked up the cross, the stake, the tree, whatever it was that he picked up that Jesus was carrying and helped him, he picked it up and follow Jesus to his death. When we follow this way of life, we commit ourselves to God. We commit ourselves to this way of life. You know, many, many have died in the faith. Many have given their all, their life, for this way of life. They made a bold declaration, and they paid a high price. When we die daily for Jesus Christ, when we deny ourselves to live for God, to live for others, we pay that high price. But the reward that we shall reap is a great one. It's worth it. The founding fathers helped usher in a great reward for them. And we're living that today. We live again, as I mentioned earlier, we live in a great country. We live in a wonderful country, and we still have freedoms. Some are trying to take them away, but we still have freedoms in this country. And these men, they fought. They gave up everything. I think I've read a story about John Adams. He spent so much time away from his family and his wife, you know, serving in France, serving in other areas. But they had this relationship going that they wrote so many letters back and forth. But he gave up seeing and being with his family for this country. And a lot of these men did that. We have the same opportunity today to help usher in something really, really special. We're going to help bring in a new world, a brand new world, with true freedom. Turn with me, please, to John 8. John 8, 32. John 8, 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you should be free indeed. Following this way of life, following Jesus Christ, makes us free. The Revolutionary War was fought to bring freedom to America. The war we are fighting today will bring freedom and peace to the whole world. We have to battle daily with this world and ourselves. But as Romans 8:18 says, you don't have to turn there. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We may have to go through a lot in this life. And I know there are people that are suffering tremendous trials. People that have lost loved ones, people that have gone through pain. But you know what? It's hard to see today, but one day you'll see that it's going to be worth it. Everything we go through is going to be worth it. When we enter God's kingdom, it's going to be worth it. And that's a promise from God. If you turn with me to 1 Peter 1. Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Our reward will be truly, truly awesome. We will have the true freedom that our forefathers only could wish for, could only think about. Remember back in the 1990s, and I'm sure most of us do that old enough, we were part of a much larger church back then. We remember that. And remember when someone would stand up here, I'm not saying here in Columbus or Cambridge, but people would stand up at the pulpit and they said, you know what? True freedom, you don't have to celebrate the Sabbath anymore. You don't have to do the holy days anymore. You know, we lost family members that stayed with Worldwide. And they talk about the freedom of Saturday mornings and not going to church. The freedom of not keeping the holy days anymore. Because it was a burden to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. How many think it's a burden to go to the Feast of Tabernacles? I know when you get older it does, but don't raise your hand, you two. How many think it's a burden to go to the Feast of Tabernacles? To celebrate the holy days. To understand God's plan and his way of life. We have true freedom. You know, those who walked away are subject now, and I hear it when I go to work. Oh, I hate Christmas. Man, I hate Christmas. Why do you celebrate Christmas, you know? I don't go around saying, well, I hate the feast, but I'm going to go anyway. you know, oh, I hate these holidays. They just want me to buy presents for people. And I got, you know, it's like, well, you're a slave to that now. I hate Valentine's Day. You know, I hate this and I hate that. They're a slave to this. Or, you know what, I got to work tomorrow. This is on a Friday. I got to work tomorrow. You know, I don't. I won't. And I have a 24-hour period where it's just, it's great. I know I'm not going to work. I don't think about, you know, mowing the lawn. Well, I do because I see my lawn. I don't think, I know I'm not going to do it. But there's times, it's a great time, the Sabbath and the holy days and the feast. We have freedom. That's freedom to celebrate those and do those things. We have and enjoy true freedom. You know, that's not all. One day we will reap what is perhaps the greatest reward of all. One day we're going to stand before God, before Jesus Christ. As Mr. Parrish again talked about, we're going to put that crown on our heads. We're going to receive that crown, and we're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's going to be a great time. We're going to know it's worth it then. No matter what we go through, no matter what we go through now, we're going to understand. And I can imagine when England surrendered back in 1770 or 83, whenever they did, I can imagine the joy that those men and their family, they celebrated. I'm sure there was worry because, man, what are we going to do now? You know, we're our own country. But how much joy those guys would have had. And you think about the joy that we're going to experience, the joy that we're going to have when we get, you know, well done. And when God tells you that, you know, when your dad tells you that when you're younger or your mom, that's kind of a cool feeling, isn't it? Hey, you did a good job. It's a nice report when Andrew said that to me, but you ran fast or something like that. But, you know, when you tell your children that, well done, they get a big smile on their face. Think about when your dad, when your heavenly dad tells you that. Your older brother told you that. Well done. That's going to be a great, great time. Turn with me to Revelation 21. I love Revelation after all the bad stuff happens. We get into the 20s and the Revelation and all the good things are talked about the future. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. That is what we're fighting for. That is our true freedom, that new Jerusalem coming down. That's why we make the declaration to follow Jesus Christ. Our founding fathers had the right idea. They sought great freedom and great rewards, just as we do today. Our declaration is bold. I will follow Jesus Christ. The price is high. We stand out in this world. We stand up against this world. We get involved. We help. We sacrifice self for God and others. But the reward is great.